Let's get started tonight with a word of prayer. And as we open, if you need your bulletin tonight, you will need your bulletin tonight for prayer and as well for this evening's lesson. Those are on the Welcome Center. If you did not grab one yet, you can run back and grab one. And then if you're watching online or if you'd like to pull up on your phone, it's there as well under our Connect page. And then, I'll give you our announcements in just a little while. But before we sing, I'm going to tell you we're going to do something a little differently this evening. And as we begin, we're going to sing a song. And then I'm going to have Chris come read a chapter of Scripture to us from Judges. So have your Bible ready in Judges 14. And then after we sing our second song, Philip's going to come read chapter 15. And then after our third song, I'll come read. So rather than you needing to listen to me, read all of them. It's the whole story of Samson this evening. We want to give close attention to it. And I think reading God's Word together is important. So let's make sure that we're giving close attention to that. So to break up a little bit for our minds, and for those of us that have worked or done things throughout the day that may be a little sleepy, we're going to sing and read and sing and read and sing. All right. Father, thank you for your Word and that we can center ourselves on it tonight. Love you and praise you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love, and we pray that you'll teach us of it again tonight anew. We thank you for your word. As we read it, we pray that you draw our attention to it, bless each thing that is done and said, that we glorify you in Jesus' name.
And his home.
Thank you. You may be seated. All right, we're starting out in Judges 14 tonight. Judges chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for it pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against them. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and he pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when he saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheep and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept for him. the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend.
Judges chapter 15. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I give her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Tonite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, bind Samson are we come up, to do to him he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done to them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fail, or that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake to him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And bound him with two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, they cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years.
Thank you, babies.
Amen. As you're seated, look at Judges 16 tonight. And I thank both those men for reading on relatively short notice, if you would. And as I began studying this week, and I've been studying off and on through Samson in the last couple weeks just to prepare. I really felt like we would take chapter 14 and 15 together, chapter 16 separately, and Oh, the more I studied, I just felt like this story of Samson is one as a whole. And we could dive in and look at some very specific things. And again, like pretty much all things that we study in Judges, it is not meant to be prescriptive when we look at the life of Samson. It is not meant to show us what we are supposed to do. In fact, it shows us what we are not to do quite often. But more than that, it has a gospel theme. It has a theme of the whole. And so I think that to see that, you have to look at the entire story of Samson. And so rather than myself, we split that up. And we may do that a little bit more going forward into the future. I think they did a great job. Philip read those city names better than I could myself. And Chris read a line about plowing a heifer without laughing or smirking, which I'm not sure that I could do. What an awful thing Samson said about his wife. And he was surprised when he came back and it was no longer his wife. He was surprised at that after saying such an awful thing. And so if you would, chapter 16, have your notes ready, because we're going to read chapter 16 and then we're going to just step back and try to view the whole of Samson. We're going to just notice, number one, you see that there are some things that we often fail to notice about Samson. What are some things we sometimes don't pay attention to? But then the big thrust of tonight is, what do we learn about God and what do we learn about us? That is our focus this evening. And you see there the title, Samson, Israel, and Us. Verse 1 of chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza. And yes, this is the same area that is now called Gaza today, very familiar to us, often in the news. Same area. And saw there an harlot, and went unto her. And it was told to the Gazites, and this is a city, but these are Philistine people, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Now, where is that? That is literally the border between Israel and the land that the Philistines occupied. It is not extremely clear as whether or not Delilah was a Philistine or if he was Israelite. It doesn't tell us in the text. The border, that valley, had cities that were both Jewish and Philistine. Her name is actually a Hebrew word. It means darkness. And so it doesn't really give us any explanation as to her background, but it does tell us who came to her. Verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dry, then shall I be weak, be as another man. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes, as a thread of tow is broken, and when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait about abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto why have you mocked me and told me lies? Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest 7 locks of my head. Notice he's getting a little closer to the truth with the web. And she fastened it with pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, she pressed him daily with words, urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. That he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. She, in discernment, knew this was the truth. Then the lord of the Philistines came upon her, up to her, and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, Philistines, be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. They mocked him. He was there for games. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were there. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Lord, teach us in these next few minutes from your word. Remove from our minds the weight of the distractions of our lives. Fill us in an evident way with your spirit so that we may understand and teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look there again, the title of our series that we've been walking through is God Over Chaos. Is God God when everything else feels out of control? If you look at the life of Samson, though he was a man of great strength and mighty deeds, he was a man out of control. And I think that we're going to see tonight, he did not have control over his life, and yet God still used him. God still called him. I want you to notice, as you read through the story that we read through tonight, verses chapter 14 through 16, if you just read the titles, this is one of those, I don't know how you react. Some of us react different ways to things that we can't believe. When someone tells us a story, you'll never guess what happened at work. You'll never guess what happened at the time. Or we're sharing it. Or you watching the news. Or you're reading an article. Or you're studying through. And something comes and it surprises you. Just when you think it couldn't go any further, it elevates to like a new level. And your response, my response sometimes, I don't know if I do it out loud, but at least in my mind as I hear something, I just think, dude, what in the world? That's my... really profound thing. And as you read this passage, you just read the titles. Samson wants a Philistine woman. Too terribly insane. Samson kills a lion. Whoa! Samson then marries this woman, but they threaten to kill his wife if she doesn't tell a riddle. That's deep. Man, that's pretty thick. Then Samson gets mad, calls his wife terrible name as he refers to her, and then 30 Philistines. Dude, that's a lot of Philistines. Then Samson's wife's father marries her off to another man. Now that is cold. But Samson may have deserved it. Then Samson's angry. He catches 300. Is there a plural of fox? Foxes? Fox-eye? I don't know which one it would be. Many foxes that he got. Just see if you're awake there. He catches many foxes and he ties them up and burns a field with them. And they kill his wife because of it. The wife that had been given to someone else. Whoa. Then Samson kills all of these Philistines with a great slaughter. He does it with a jawbone of a donkey. And then he's tired, of course, as you would be if you kill 1,000 people in battle. You get exhausted and famine to the place, I'm going to die. There's no one. Samson's alone most of his life, and it seems like he is alone after this great battle. No one to help assist him. He cries out to God, and God says, uses the jawbone, and it's like a water fountain out of a dead animal. And he tips it up on its end, and it becomes like a thermos, and he drinks water out. I mean, this is crazy. This strength gains, and he just one right after the next. Then he meets Delilah. He falls in love. And then, of course, the great many times that she tried to trick him, and yet he gave in anyway, knowing, I think he knew what was going to happen. Then he wakes up, and they capture Samson, the mighty man, put out his eyes. Whew. And he dies with thousands of Philistines around. And we're just left to sort of breathe heavy and say, dude, what just happened? I want you to notice tonight, we're going to really focus on two things. There are so many places we could go with this. I mean, you can start in the first few verses. Look at Samson's unwillingness to listen to his parents when they say, this is probably not good. God doesn't want us to go down and marry from the Philistines. He does away. Should you condemn his parents for going along with him eventually and just say, well, okay, I guess this is what you're going to do. That's what you're going to do. Or do you commend his parents who try to steer him in the right direction, yet he being an adult that makes his decisions, and yet they don't sever their relationship with him, but they try to keep it and maintain it? I mean, do you condemn them or do you commend them? It's not very clear. They have Samson and his rig say, you shouldn't mess around with foolish in your relationships, especially romantic relationships. It can lead to destruction. We could preach that for quite a while. Really, in all three chapters, you can preach that. Should we preach that he shouldn't have bitterness and anger, temper controls in his issues, that he shouldn't demean women? When in the first one, he sees a woman and says, she's nice, go get her. And in the second one, where he says, I'm going to pay for this relationship, and he just looks down. We could speak to how we view our relationships with others. To talk about his taunting and his tempting with back and forth with Delilah, and how he bore her heart, how he was worn down, and how sin can wear us down. You can put all of these things, and I don't think really rip it from context. They're all truths, but I think when we do that, if we were to do that over the next few weeks, we may miss the very big picture that God's giving to us in chapter 14 through 16. So here's what we're going to do tonight. 2 points. What does God teach us about himself? What does God teach us about Israel and our own lives? But first, I want you to notice just this list of things that we may not often pay attention to and notice about Samson. I think we think of Samson as a womanizer, an evil man, always giving in to temptation. And yet, Samson is listed in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 33, as one that was used by God because of faith to free and to conquer nations and set Israel free from their captivity. Samson's battles, notice this, with the Philistines, were not offensive attacks of deliverance like other places in the Judges where someone's occupying, someone is oppressing, and they call someone and they get up and they go fight the battle for it. That never happened with Samson. The only battle he ever has is when he is hanging out with the Philistines and they turn on him. They were in disagreement and aggression. It's not like any of the rest of the judges. He is this reluctant hero, inadvertent, if you would. The men of Judah, you see that? Did you catch that in chapter 15? That the men of Judah, it looks and appears like Samson lived most of his life up in Judah. He's from the tribe of Dan, and they were very close to each other. It seems that he lived a southern portion of Israel, and the men of Judah give Samson to their enemies to avoid confrontation. And notice, it says it there in chapter 15. If you look at, look down in verse 11. Knowest thou not that the Philistines, middle of the verse, are rulers over us? Did you notice that God's people now view the Philistines as their authority? They don't see God as authority, as the authority anymore. They have been away from God long enough that they think that the world operates different than God has said it does. And so they turn Samson over. Samson was alone. He did not belong to Israel. And he did not belong to the Philistines. He found a home with neither one. I want you to notice that as much as we talk about Samson's womanizing, fraternizing, Samson did seem to deeply love Delilah. He made demands in the first relationship in chapter 14. Get her for me. He treated her like property. Remember, he said, if you had not plowed with my cow, then you wouldn't. I mean, he's treating her like livestock. The second relationship that he has, he purchases. And you see that in chapter 16, verse number 1. And yet, with Delilah, he does not demand and he does not try to buy. He offers himself. He gives his own heart to her. Then notice, if you would, Samson. We often think Samson broke his Nazarite vow. That's why he lost his strength. Samson had already broken his vow before he ever lost his strength. Remember we talked about last week, number 6 tells of the Nazarite vow and the rules that come from it. It's a short, committed time of consecration to the Lord. In that time, you don't touch anything that has grapes, right? Remember that? You don't touch anything. Grapes, raisins, prunes, whatever, it doesn't matter. You don't eat those. Nothing that comes off the vine, you don't touch it. You don't drink fermented drink. You don't drink wine. And then you don't touch a dead body of any kind, human or animal. And you do not cut your hair. Well, Samson has done all of those. At least it's clear that he has touched dead bodies. He kills a lion, goes back to it later and touches it. He kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. As humorous as this is in my mind, it was not a living donkey. I cannot think in my head that he was swinging a living donkey around by his jawbone. I would think the donkey is dead. So he is breaking his Nazarite law vow in that way. Chapter 14, verse 10 does not tell us explicitly that he touched the grapes or that he drank the vineyard, but when it says that he made a feast as young men would oft do, it tells us that he killed the lion in the vineyards of Timnath. And then it also says that he feasted, that word feast there. There's about 15 times in our Bible translated feast, 15 times it's translated banquet, about 9 times it's translated drink. It gives this idea of banqueting, feasting, and drinking is very closely tied to that thought. And so it appears as though Samson is not just breaking it once and shaving his head, he's already broken them all. That's just something to think about and notice. But what? Let's look at the big. Instead of the details of every aspect of the story and trying to compare it to our own lives, let's look at the big lessons that we learn. You'll notice in this second point that we looked out the exact verses where we see this referred to it, but you see it, these truths taught all throughout the two chapters. And then the second point that we're going to really focus on and discuss, we didn't even assign an exact verse to each one there, just learn from the whole of Samson's life. And so I know that you know it's a long passage. For time's sake, we will not go back over and over to the passage tonight and read long portions, but I hope that you will go back at some point in this week and spend some time looking at it and seeking for God and for your own life. Notice, what does Samson teach us about God? And I've tried to summarize these in very concise, pointed ways to apply them to our own lives. Notice the first thing, that God does not excuse sin, but he is willing to use its effects and its consequences to accomplish his purpose. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. which is for God's people to become like him, and it is for God to be glorified. Notice chapter 14, verse 4. Notice this interesting phrase. So Samson says, I want to go marry a daughter from the Philistines, from Timnath. His parents say, that's not a good idea. That's not what God desires as a whole people. This is not good. He says, go get her anyway, because she pleases me. Not driven by his desire for God, but driven by his desire for self. But notice this phrase in verse 4. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Notice where the sentence is, the he in that second phrase. It's talking about God. His father and mother knew not that it was of God because God sought an occasion against the Philistines. God was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So what is this saying? Is it saying that it was God's will that Samson would sin? Is it telling us that God approved of Samson's sin, or even in a fashion of determinism that he decided and made Samson sin? It's not telling us that. God never in his word approves any sin, but he does use its consequences for his good. You say, we're a little uncomfortable with that thought sometimes, aren't we? That God would use bad, evil things for his good. Would you want a God that could not use bad, evil things for good? Would you want to worship and serve a God who is equal with evil in his efforts? No, he is dominant over evil. Notice it says, he desired an evil thing, and his father and mother did not know that God was going to use this for himself. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever made a bad decision, a mistake, a bonehead decision, a sinful decision, only to see God somehow use it for good? Have you ever hurt somebody in a relationship and yet God restores that relationship even better than it was before? Have you ever made a silly decision for self and yet somehow God in his mercy uses it for his plan and his way? Ask yourself this question. Are you worried right now about the decisions that others are making that are contrary to God's word and contrary to God's nature? Just ask yourself a question. Are you worried right now about decisions that other people make that are against God, that are evil? I mean, you fill in the blank. Spouse, your co-workers, your friend, someone you love, another Christian, your own children, whether they're small or even whether they are adults making decisions for themselves. We worry about those things, when those that are above us, those that rule over us, that have authority, and we're concerned they're making decisions against God. And it feels like it removes God's control when people do bad things. It feels like that. And yet God says, Samson's going to do a bad thing, but I am in control. And so knowing that truth, does it change how our thoughts perceive or how our perceptions are of the world around us? God does not want us to panic. He does not expect us to be depressed or overwhelmed by bad decisions and sinful acts of other people. He uses even those for his good and his glory. Second, God can still use people despite their rebellion. Notice, if you would, I have highlighted in a different color in my Bible so that it stands out in my mind. Chapter 14, verse number 6. Samson goes down to marry a woman in a place that he probably shouldn't have been unless he was going to battle. Marrying a person that he really shouldn't have married based on God's principle and God's command. Not a believer, not someone that trusted in him. Notice in chapter 14, verse 6. Yet in the midst of that, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Chapter 14, verse 19. In the midst of this wedding feast, this silly riddle, this gambling back and forth, he's just killed a lion and touched a dead body. In the middle of all that, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And flip over, if you would, chapter 15, verse 14. When he's in the midst of his angry revenge, his temper flaring, and in the midst of this, the king of Lehi, the Philistine, shouted against him, and yet the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Does this mean it doesn't matter what we do? No. We've all come to points of our lives that we had no desire for God or to live for him or to love him, and yet God can still stir and move us because he is faithful. How many of you have ever strayed from the Lord? Anyone? How many of you ever, maybe it wasn't outward for everyone else to see, but you've gotten a point in your life where you realize it's been 3 months, it's been 6 months, it's been 6 years since I had a daily, real, active relationship with God. Aren't you glad that in the midst of that rebellion, Because that's what it is. That God does not rely on us to muster up the good and righteousness that is in us to return to Him, but He do things to call us to Himself and use us in spite of our rebellion. Notice that God mercifully listens to those that are not listening to Him. Now that goes totally contrary to what we think, doesn't it? If you live in rebellion, you do not read your Bible, you do not pray, you're not part of church, you don't serve, you curse and you're nasty and you lust and you do things you shouldn't do and you're sinning with no ill effect on your conscience, you've become cold to the Lord, which it seems like Samson has at this point in his life. It seems like we say, well, don't call out to the Lord then because He's not going to listen because you've rejected Him. There are moments in life where God does change in that way. But isn't it interesting? Notice, if you would, chapter 15. Notice, if you would, verse 17. The midst of all of this rebellion, going somewhere you shouldn't go, marrying someone you shouldn't marry, responding in anger, responding with violence even, now, though sometimes it was the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Notice, in the midst of all of this, verse 17, he takes the jawbone out of his hand, casts it away. Verse 18, he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, you've given me this great deliverance out of my hand, but now I'm going to die because I'm so thirsty, he says. I'm going to die in the land of the Philistines. God clave a hollow place in the jaw and gave him water. What does this teach us? That God is listening even to those that are not listening to Him. We want that for the sinner, don't we? We want that for the lost man, that he can live his life rebellion to God, and yet there comes a point and a moment in his life that he realizes that he is lost and needs help, and when he cries for God to save him, aren't you glad that God is listening in that moment? That we haven't lumped up and stored and thrown things in front of our relationship with God so much so that it takes years, days for God to hear our prayer, but that He hears them. And as much as yes, there are promises in God's Word that if we sin and we reject the Lord, that He is not going to respond to our demands in that way when we pray outside of His will, yet there is this promise that He listens to those who cry for mercy. Aren't you glad that in the moments that you are listening to God, that He is listening to you? God is attentive to every moment of our inaction of our lives, even when our mistakes and sins are magnified before others. But you look at chapter 15, verse 20, and notice this. This is huge. This is important in understanding the story of Samson. Chapter 15, verse number 20. Because we think of Samson as going to the land of the Philistines, marrying a woman we shouldn't marry, battling those dudes, coming back, his wife's given away, he burns a field, battles those guys, takes the gates somewhere else, kills 1,000 men, then they capture him, they put out his eyes, and a few months later, he kills many, boom, and it's over. That's all that we know about Samson's life. And yet, it says, chapter 15, verse 20, he judged in the days of Israel of the Philistines, how long? 20 years. Now, the Bible does not tell us all what Samson's relationship was like with God. But the people of Judah knew who he was. The Philistines for sure knew who he was. And if I have to guess, based on the way that Samson cries God in both times of need, I have to guess that in that 20 years, I think there were moments of relationship that Samson had with the Lord. And I want you to notice, though, and this is God's word, it's inspired, this is what God wants us to know of Samson. I want you to notice that God is attentive. God knows every moment in that 20 years. Sometimes in our lives, we can magnify past sins to the place it feels impossible to serve God without feeling hypocritical. You ever feel that way? I can't do this because I'm just not right with God. I can't do this in the church. I can't tell somebody else about this. I got to get my own life right. Or else people will think ill of God because they will think ill of me. But notice, God gave Samson 20 years of influence over Israel, even though the short events that we have are overwhelmingly negative. What were another 20 years? Enough. Something was there that God put Samson in the New Testament as an example of faith. And so even though others may know the negative. God knows every moment of our lives. So when we do something negative, when we do fall and fail, we are not to quit because of what others know about us. We are to follow God because of what He is making us. Notice, God desires and watches His people even when they do not desire and watch Him. Chapter 16, verses 28 and 29. Samson has been all about Delilah for all of chapter 16. Turned away, turned aside, he's fed up. We're going to talk about it in a moment. He seems very fed up with being who God expects him to be. And he is not looking at God. He does not desire God. It seems that he has no active relationship with God at this point in his life. And yet God is attentive to him. In 20 years, it's unclear what that relationship was like. But in the darkest moment of Samson's life, God is still watching and listening. There is nowhere that is too far for God to go. There is no one that is too cold to be warmed to the Lord. Think that for your own life and remember that in a moment of darkness. Think it for others that you are praying for that are in their moment of darkness. It seems like they won't see light. It seems like they will not follow God. But know that God desires them and He is watching them. And then finally, in this point, notice what we notice about God. That the mocking of God does not, will not, cannot last forever. Notice in verses 23 through 27 of chapter 16, it's sort of a microcosm of the world. What happens? The Philistines conquer this one that's supposed to be the Jehovah, the Yahweh worshiper. We've conquered him. Our God is better than their gods. And isn't that an awful feeling in your own life? And admit the truth, because we have all been there. We have all been where Samson was, where we have brought shame to the name of Jesus. Where someone will not listen to anyone about God because our lives have been a bad reflection of him. That is daunting, isn't it? It's scary. It's terrifying, it's rebuking, and it's awful. And that's exactly what happens with Samson. Sometimes our own lives can contribute to the mocking of God. What do we do in those moments? God, forgive me, I am sorry. There's nothing you can do to earn God's respect and favor back in the lives and hearts of others. That is God's responsibility. Notice, God goes through, they say, they praised their God because of delivering Samson into their hands, is what it says in verse 24. And yet we read the rest of the story in which God makes himself known to those people and the people around. And it is good to remember that though we fail him, the world's view of God will not last forever. That he does have victory, that he will win in the end. Then notice the second main point that we're going to look at tonight. See it on the page. What does Samson teach us about Israel? What does it teach us about ourselves? So we learn what we see about God. And these are great truths. Wouldn't you say that God doesn't excuse sin, but he does use its consequences for good? He still uses people despite our rebellion. He listens to us even in moments that we have not been listening to him. He pays attention to our lives, that he desires and watches us, even when we do not always desire and watch him, and that though we fail, he will still have victory. I think they're good. I think we should all think they're good. But notice, what does Samson teach us about Israel and ultimately about ourselves? I want you to notice the final judge that God gave to Israel is just a microcosm of themselves. He is so different than all the rest of the judges. All the rest of the judges are just sort of their deliverers, their saviors. They all have their almost sort of this type of Christ, the one that would come and eventually deliver them. But Samson is so different. We compared some of them last week. Samson does have a type of Christ to them, but he very much is an example of Israel. Samson was set apart from his birth, not by his choice, but by God's. God tells Samson's mother before she's ever even born, this boy is going to be used for my purpose and for my glory. He's going to deliver my people by this vow that he didn't even make. I set him apart for a certain purpose. Israel had been told the same Israel didn't choose God. God chose them. In the midst of Egypt, he raised them up as a nation. He delivers them and brings them out and then says, this is what you're going to be because of my deliverance. A set apart kingdom of priests to show and display and deliver the world. Samson cried out in his desperate moments. So did Israel. Samson eventually is taken captive by his enemies. So was Israel. Samson turns away from him, yet finds mercy in God. So did Israel, and so do we. I think it's interesting. I mentioned last week that John Milton, when he wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Redeemed, right on the heels of that fact, I think in the book, when they published Paradise Redeemed, he put in that book, he put a poem, they call it a closet drama, a play that meant to be read out loud rather than acted out. And they wrote this called Samson Agonistes, and in that, I actually read through it this week because I was interested in it, and it's actually very profound. There's some parts that you're reading through, it's like, whoo, I've got to read that 15 times. No, I did not. I just read through it once, but there are some profound statements in it, and not long into it, just I think it's like 1,500 lines is how they measure it by thing, about 150 or so lines into it as they have numbered. You can read it for free online, by the way. Just search it. You can read it. It's interesting. In that, John Milton imagines a group of Israelites that come to console Samson in prison at Gaza, and they're shocked, kind of like Job. They're shocked to see he's got no eyes, his life is falling apart, but eventually they speak out to him. This is a phrase that they say, it's haunting. It says, they say to Samson, O mirror of our fickle state. And I think that John Milton had a profound understanding the story of Samson, in that Samson is a mirror of Israel. That he was set apart to be something great and special for God, and yet he never wanted for himself what God desired for him. Just as Israel, set apart for a great purpose, never wanted to be, never could be, what God wanted them to be. We look at Samson, we see ourselves, and we learn Samson had an understanding of who he was in God, this Nazarite, a vow unto the Lord, he even says to Eliah, I am supposed to be a Nazarite unto God from birth. But it was contradicted with who he wanted to be, which was just like everyone else. I want you to notice some of the correlation. We'll just walk through these very quickly. Samson's greatest struggles were inward and never outward. Did he ever struggle outwardly? Like, he's never in threat. Like he never seems like he's going to die or be in trouble till the very end of his story. And you kind of see the same thing in Israel. Israel had all these great battles. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming. Boom! Red Sea opens. Bang! Pharaoh destroyed. They wander around. But they fight and they fuss. We don't have food. God sends food. Then they wander around, fuss, they fight, they complain. And even in the midst of all complaining, it's inner turmoil that's their biggest problem. Then they get to Jericho. Oh, their Jericho's huge. The people, the Canaanites, they're massive people. They have all these resources. We'll never win. March around the walls. Just walk and blow a trumpet. Poof, and they win the victory. And it happened over and over and over in their lives. We've already seen it in the book of Judges. Israel's greatest threat was not what was out there. Their biggest problem was what was in here. And the same is true of Samson. He never really seemed to struggle. God always gave him what he needed to live in the world that put him in. But his struggle was inside. I see something I want, and I've got to have it. I won't let go until I do. Someone's gotten the better of me. I can't let that happen. I've got to control the situation. This person, I love them, but it became clear that Delilah loved money more than she loved Samson. I love her, but she doesn't love me. But I've got to do something to earn that love. Do we not often feel pulled by all these different things in our lives? What we know we are to be in God, yet what we want to be in the world? Notice Samson recognized the call of his life was a divine decision. It affected every aspect of his life. Israel was chosen by God and given demands, but they consistently regretted how those demands affected their lives. They hated what God had set for them. Samson felt the same way. Notice the way he even talks about it. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And he doesn't tell his parent. He touches the dead animal. It's just constant. He doesn't want these things for his own life. And we often, like Israel, who was chosen by God, given these demands, we often want God's salvation, but are resistant to his control. We want him to deliver, but we don't want him to demand. Despite his failings, notice, Samson consistently found himself to be called, equipped, and used by God. You ever feel like that? Like your God boomerang? Like get out of his hand for a little bit, and you run as fast as you can. And yet somehow, in life, it always calls you back to him. What is that? It is mercy. It is grace. And it is the Holy Spirit persevering in your life to always draw you back to your God. Samson has that, though he does not want it. God never discarded Samson because of his failure or his success. Samson can be burdened by the fact that God just relentlessly kept him in his plan all the time. He's very conscious of this vow. Samson, seemed like all Samson wanted to be, find a woman to love, a place to call home, and not to fight any more battles. Those are not horrible things to desire. But he wanted them so badly that he wanted to be released from his call by God on his life. And sometimes we want things so badly in our lives, we just want God to let go of us for a little while. God, you said be kind, forgive. I really want bitterness and anger. God, you've said commit your life in a certain way to certain people. I really just want to have fun. I want pleasure for just a while. God, you said don't be greedy and don't buy life on things that are here in this world. I just want what everybody else has. God's call in our life doesn't go away, but he desires submission. But there's times that we begrudge the life that God has called us to. We often don't want what God wants for us by our actions and by our attitudes. You notice that? We'll just take a second. I want you to notice in verse number 17. Why would Samson bear his heart out? Chapter 16, verse 17. Why would Samson bear his heart out? No razors come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak. Now, I don't know why he thought that. I don't know if he'd been told that. We're not given that in the text. He had already touched a dead animal and not lost his strength. He had already, it seems like, broken other parts of the vow, the vine and the wine. It feels like he's broken those, but he hasn't lost his strength. What makes him think shaving his head is going to make him lose his strength? I'm sure, but it almost feels like he wants to, right? If you tell a woman 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, this is what I'll do to lose my strength, she tries to make that happen. He absolutely knew she was going to do this. But notice his phrase at the end. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. That sounds terrible, but notice, I think in this, Samson buries what he really wants. I shall become weak, in the phrase, and be like any other man. Samson felt this pressure that God wants this from me. I'm supposed to deliver. I'm supposed to live this way. I have the Nazarite vow. All these things that God demands of my life. I just want to be left alone. I just want to be normal for a little while. God expects this of me, but I see everything else and everyone else in the world. And don't we want that too? God has given us his word. He saved us. He's redeemed us. And he has expectations on our lives, even now as Christians. But there's moments where whether we say it out loud or whether we live it this way, we just want to be like everyone else. What was Israel's ultimate downfall? They looked around them. We want their God. We want their God. We want their God. We want their stuff. We want a king. We want a palace. We want a nation. We want everybody else. Just let us be like everyone else. But here is the truth of God's word. He has not called us to be like everyone else. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that before the foundations of the world, that he predestined us, what? To be separated, to be called out for his glory and used for his purpose. It's God's purpose for your life. And yet sometimes it's not what we want. Notice the last couple. Samson resisted taking the fight to God's enemies, but God still accomplished his purpose. We don't realize that. Now God doesn't call us to punch somebody in the face when we see them sin, but he calls us to preach to them the gospel. And Samson missed out on fulfilling God's will in a joy-filled, satisfied way because he was always looking over his shoulder, wishing he could be like everyone else. Israel lived in constant conflict with God and missed out on a joy and satisfying relationship because they always wanted to be like everyone else. Are we missing out on joy because we refuse to be content with God? Are we tired of having to be His people? It's just so easy to sin, feel that way, act that way. But God says there's nowhere to discharge. He has called us to Himself for life and for eternity. And He's going to sanctify and perfect us one day. But while we're here on this earth, we are not to be as other people. And we will not find true joy while we are wishing to be. Samson did not understand where the power of his life found its source. Notice he got up. He goes out. I'll just do this just like any other day. I don't know if he really believed he would. I think he had a desire to lose his strength and just be like everyone else. But he'd already sinned other ways and God hadn't taken his strength from him. Why would this time be any different? He did not realize his strength was not in his hair. It was in his God. Israel aligned itself with anyone, anything that it thought would make their life better. And we as Christians often assume that our joy, our strength, our ability, our resources make our lives better. But it's not. It is God. Last point, Samson ended his life with a self-renunciation of types. He says, just let me have one more. And he pointed the fact that God alone was the one in control. And Israel never learned this as a whole. So will we. We learned this, that only God satisfies, that God's demands on our lives are for our good, that He is faithful even when we are not, and that our own failures are not an excuse. Stop serving and chasing after Him. Will you run to God with your whole heart? Find Him as your reason for living and be what He's called you to be. Or will we live always looking over our shoulder at what everyone else has? Lord, thank You for Your word. Samson is a rebuking story to us of someone that had so much potential. But help us not to see the lost potential of Samson. Help us to see the God who was faithful in spite of Samson. Lord, teach us Your way. Convict us of sin. There are demands that You have made on our lives because not because You are mean and ruthless, but because You are God. And You know what is good for us. So help us not to be like Samson. Not to just desire other things, but to desire You. And we will pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to have us pray just for a few minutes tonight as we conclude and close. And I'm going to ask, Drew's going to come in a second and give us a little testimony here, and just I won't go over all of this, but when you meet in a moment and pray with other folks, pray over that first section, praying for our church this month. Pray for those things very, very specifically, asking God to work in these ways and be very specific about them. You see some prayer requests there at the bottom, some people that we're praying for. Mary Martin, who began cancer treatment this week, and continuing to pray for Abby Chang, for several others. In their lives, is different things. Most of these actually were on the list last week, so we'll continue to pray for them as well. I want you to take your prayer list there. Go right in the middle of that top section. We're at start of school. I want you to go down two points. Highlight, underline, mark. If you don't have a pen, lick it or something to mark it. Pray for daily gospel influence. Aren't you glad when God answers prayer? Maybe you are. Maybe we'll be in a moment. Drew, come if you would, for a second. I asked Drew tonight just to give a short testament about something that happened to him today. You know, Drew's a new teacher in our school, and Drew did nothing superhero-ish today, but God gave him that kind of opportunity. So I asked him to share that with us, and then we're going to we'll be led in prayer in just a minute, but I think it'll be good for us to hear an answer to prayer.
So I teach the 7th and 8th grade Bible class, which is kind of a handful, but in a good way. I really enjoy it. The curriculum is really solid, a lot of doctrine-based stuff. And the first lesson is about salvation and about the actual doctrine of salvation. So I'm kind of just teaching through that. And apparently one of my kids was listening very, very well because I teach two PE class. And after the first PE class, they're changing, getting ready to go back up, you know, to their actual academic classes and stuff. And one of the kids comes up to me and he says, "Hey, Mr. Hickson, can I ask you a question?" And I'm expecting he's going to ask me about, you know, a quiz that I just mentioned that we're going to have the next day or something like that. And I was like, "Yeah, sure, what's up?" And he's like, "How do you get saved?" And I was like, "Whoa, this is pretty awesome." So I pulled out my phone and I texted Mr. Tinker. And I was like, "Hey, can you take my next e-class? I got to have a conversation with one of my kids. He just asked about how to be saved." So I brought him into my classroom and sat him down. I got my Bible out and I was able to lead this sixth grader to Christ. And it was really awesome. And he was very receptive. He was very, probably the most, I don't want to say introverted, but shy, maybe one of the shyest kids that's in the sixth grade class. And he was super excited after he got saved. It was really awesome, really an incredible experience to get to see what had happened in his kid's life. And after school was out, he came up to me and said, "Hey, Mr. Hickson, I just wanted to say thank you for showing me to Jesus." And I was like, "Oh, you're very welcome. But, you know, remember, just like he said, the point is Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's all about Jesus." So I'll leave you guys with that.
I want you to remember, we prayed last week, daily gospel influence. And God says to this kid's heart, "Here's the gospel. You need to believe it." And we were able to be used as a ministry to bring someone to Christ. I am thankful for that. Are you thankful? It should be much more like a college football game to that than it is like a... Are you excited that someone received Christ? And I thank you. Thank you. I'm glad as well. Let's continue to pray for these things. Pray for this young man that we can, if he's not in a church somewhere, his family's not, that we can attach to ours, that we can have him here on Sundays, attach it to Philip and some that are in the middle school and teen ministry, working with those in our church, and pray that God will help us disciple and fill up with this young man as he's given us opportunity. I'd love to see him saved, baptized, and changed for Christ, wouldn't you? All right. We're going to be dismissed tonight in prayer. Instead of breaking to our groups, I'm going to ask a couple men to just lead us. John, would you lead us in prayer? And then Drew, would you close us in prayer after that? But let's go to the Lord in prayer about these things and pray for more. Thank God for using his people and ask him to use us again.